You take your Bible, please. We're turning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and the chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 19 verses of the chapter this morning. Really, I'll be focusing in around verse 15, 16, and 17, but I want to read the first 19 verses just to set the context. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. The Word of God says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Amen. We'll finish at verse 19. And again, we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Over the past number of months, since I accepted the call to come here to pastor the work in Bali Baptist Church, I have contemplated at length what I would speak on this morning on my first Lord's Day with you. And in the past few weeks, a number of weeks back now, about 3 weeks back, the Lord brought the words of verse 15 to mind. And as I was reading and meditating upon them, it was really impressed upon my heart that this is the text, certainly the passage, that I would speak on this morning. It is the case, and I don't think there's any doubt, I couldn't even hide it if I tried, that there's times I've been fearful about the task that lies ahead. There's times when I have doubted whether I had the capacity to fulfill the role, even before the call came to Bali, whether I had the capacity to fill the role of the pastorate in general. I'm also very conscious of the fact, and I've alluded to this already, that Pastor Kennedy has shepherded the flock here for over 30 years, and I'm coming in on the back of that. I follow on from that. And I do feel, and we all would feel, the weight of the responsibility of that. But the fact is this, that we have to set aside our doubt, and we have to set aside our fear. And I personally this morning, and all of us as a fellowship, we have to fix our eyes upon something that's greater. We have to fix our eyes upon someone who is greater. I have to fix my eyes upon the one who has called me, and that is the great God of heaven. I'm reminded, and even as we prayed before the service, the words of this text came to my mind again, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, we're here not to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the Lord. I am here today to serve the Lord. I am here today to fulfill His calling and to fulfill His leading and His direction in my life personally. And that has an impact upon the fellowship in Bali Baptist Church because the Lord has placed me here to pastor this work. I'm called to serve you. I'm called to care for the flock of God here. Peter put it like this, and I was reminded of this just a few weeks back from this very pulpit where Peter said, feed the flock that is among you. And that responsibility lies with me to a greater extent now as I stand here this morning for the first Lord's Day as your pastor. Now, whenever I turn to this passage of Scripture that we've read in Romans chapter 1, we find here, as we have we've begun to read, and as I've set the context, I suppose, from the opening of the chapter, we find the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, but while he's writing, of course, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to the body of believers who are in the city of Rome at this particular time, a body of believers who are seeking to be faithful to the Lord, a body of believers who are going through challenges, who are going through difficulties. You see, they're seated in Rome. They are seated in Rome as the believers, the New Testament church in that city. But at that very moment in time, when Paul was writing, the Roman Empire was in its ascendancy. The Roman Empire was on the up just a few years after this letter. Persecution would intensify upon the believers as the Emperor Nero would seek to blame the believers in the city of Rome for the major fire in the city. They were going through difficult times. Paul was writing here to this local church just to confirm to them the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. He was writing to encourage them. He was writing to build them up. He was writing to teach them. Well, it is the case that the book of Romans contains within it many wonderful truths, many great gems. And in fact, it includes within it that great principle that we're justified by faith alone. In Christ alone. We hold fast to that. Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe says clearly the book of Romans is essential to anyone wishing to better understand the foundation of the Christian faith. It addresses things like sanctification, justification, the deity of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sins. But the big idea which exists to tie it all together is the righteousness of God. So whenever we come to the book of Romans, whenever you come at any point in time to read the book of Romans, remember that fact, that the primary focus, the primary teaching, the vein that runs through the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. When we understand that principle, then we can see that Paul, as he writes this letter is fundamentally a declaration of truth. It's not Paul's opinion. Sometimes whenever we read things, we can read opinions. I don't know if you ever read in the paper, and sometimes you read an editorial. It's an opinion piece. People put forward their opinion. When you come to read the Word of God, any verse of Scripture, and that includes the book of Romans, you're not reading opinion. You're reading truth. Thy word is truth. Paul addresses the truth about many things. He addresses the truth about the gospel. He addresses the truth about doctrinal issues. He addresses the truth about Israel and God's relationship with her. And you'll find that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He addresses the truth about eternity. He addresses the truth about judgment. I want you to understand at the very start of my time here that I'm not here to preach a different message. I'm not here to change any message. I'm here to preach the truth of the Word of God. And that being the case, I want to start this morning by speaking about the burden to preach the truth. You see, that's what we see when Paul writes here in verse 15 down to verse 17, really, or verse 18. Paul says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we'll just stop there for now. There's three things I want us to notice this morning from what Paul is writing here. I want you to notice, first of all, the message, which is unchangeable. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then when we read these words and we think about the Apostle Paul, let's remember his background. Let's remember who he is. The Apostle Paul had met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and we still use that phrase today where people have a Damascus road experience. They turn around and go the opposite direction, as it were, in their life. Paul's life was never the same after he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul's life changed. He was changed. Paul had been confronted with the truth, with the fact that he had been an enemy of God. Now remember who he was. He was one who'd been out there persecuting the early believers. He was one who thought he was being faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the reality of it was that as he'd been actively seeking out God's people, actively persecuting the early believers, Paul was wrong. He'd got it wrong. And Jesus comes and he speaks to him. And as Paul hears the voice of Christ, as he has that experience on the Damascus Road, he realizes that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. He realizes that because of that fact, Paul could do nothing but fall to his knees and say, what shall I do, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do? So this is the man who's writing here. And what a difference we see now when we read these words of the Apostle Paul. This is the man who persecuted the believers, but now he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. There's no shame in this message for Paul. He's not ashamed of it at all. The man who we read back in Acts 9 went out breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord is now saying, I align myself with those disciples. I stand with those people. I preach the same message and I am not ashamed of that. See, because of what Paul had been saved from, he was fully aware of the power of the gospel. And because he knew what he had been saved from, he understood what the gospel could do for others. He understood that it could change other lives. See, it's not the man who changes lives. It's not the preacher. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has life-changing power. It is the work of Christ which has delivered so many of us who are gathered here this morning. And we have been delivered, every one of us who are saved, from darkness to light, just like Paul was. And Paul has experienced this, and he fully understood what it had meant for him, what it had done in his life. So as you read the New Testament and you read all of Paul's letters, you'll see that time and time again he declares this message to everyone who will listen to him. Time and again he emphasizes the power of the gospel. But in this verse, verse 16, he articulates it so well. He says it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that, I want to say to you this morning, is the message that will underpin everything that I will put my hand to as the pastor of Bali Baptist Church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, my words, they're not really very much in the grand scheme of things. My thoughts and my ideas and my plans, all of those things that we might have in any one of us, and even all of us collectively, they don't really count for anything unless they're submitted to this truth, that the application of the Word of God to the life of the believer is what is life-changing for us. And the Word of God, that is what teaches us what Christ has done for us. You see, for us, for you as an individual, for us collectively as a fellowship, I can be very understanding of your personal circumstances. And we can all seek to draw alongside, and I can assure you, I will seek to draw alongside in those circumstances. And whether you're in the valley experience, and I know that there will be some of you who are there right now, I can draw alongside you, and I can speak to you, and I can comfort you, and I can try to encourage you. But the reality is this, that my primary responsibility as the pastor of this church is to encourage and direct you as an individual to be submitted in every life experience to the Word of God. That's our responsibility. And I will do whatever I can to be a help to you in any way possible, humanly speaking. And I give you that assurance this morning. But as individuals, whatever we're going through, our priority should always be to be a Word-centered people, submitted to this book, living according to this book, living out what this book teaches us in our lives. When we seek to preach the Word of God, when we seek to study the Word of God, we have to understand, and I think it was Oswald Chambers who said that the deity of Christ is the key doctrine of Scripture. He says, reject the deity of Christ and the Bible becomes a jumble of words without any unifying theme. But accept the deity of Christ and the Bible becomes an intelligible and ordered revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental here. The Bible is all about Christ. The Bible is about Him. It's about who He is. It's about what He's done. The message of the gospel is all about Christ and what He's done for us. And as we think about that message and we think about what Christ has done for us, what does it encourage us to do? How does it encourage us to live? Do you know, I could stand up here and I could tell you stories that make you feel good about yourself. I could stand up here and tell you jokes, but they probably wouldn't make you laugh. My children tell me my jokes are terrible. And that maybe is the case, I don't know. I could stand here and I could talk to you about what's going on in the world, whether we talk about things that are happening politically, things that are happening economically, socially, or whatever it might be. And there's plenty going on in the world that we could talk about. And we all know the things that we could talk about. And in their place, those things are important. For some of us, they might be interesting. But this is not the place for them. That's not the message which the preacher is to build his ministry upon. It's about the gospel. It's about the Word of God. And Paul affirms that to be the case. You see, the message is about Christ. And the message is to be Word-centered. We have a message which is unchangeable. I want you to see, secondly, the method which is unchangeable. Paul says here, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. He's ready to preach. There's a method which is outlined here. And the language that Paul uses is familiar to us in the sense of how this unchangeable message is to be primarily communicated. It's to be primarily communicated through preaching. That's what I'm trying to do now. I'm trying to preach the word. Now, I want to clarify a point here. This doesn't mean that there's not other ways to communicate the message. Let's not forget that there are other ways to communicate the message. It doesn't nullify personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is vitally important. So important. It doesn't do away with the value of living godly lives before others. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, or literally your walk, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's Peter saying there? He's saying, live your life before others so that it will testify to Jesus Christ. Now, it speaks there about the day of visitation, and as I was studying that, commentators are split on what that could mean. Some commentators say that it could mean that particular day when an unbeliever comes under conviction. The Holy Spirit works in their life, but as they come under conviction, they realize that you, as a person who's a believer, have lived that honest, upright, godly life before them. Or it could mean when unbelievers come before the throne of God in judgment, that they have no excuse for unbelief because of the testimony of the saved before them. Now, whichever interpretation you want to lean towards, I don't know, but the point is this. Whichever interpretation you lean towards, the testimony of the Christian is still important. That's the important point about it all. Our testimonies are important. You know, last summer, I'll give you another example of something that you can do, or something that can be done. Last summer, we took a team of young people to conduct a kids' camp in Poland, northern Poland. And about 17 young people, well, some young people, I was there, so they weren't all young, but 17 people went out on this team to do a kids' camp in Poland. And at the start of each day, Monday to Friday, we had a kids' meeting, a children's meeting. And at the end of each day, Monday to Friday, we had a children's meeting. But in between, for about 5 hours, we had activities, we had games, we ate with the children, we planned all of these different things. We even had a day out to the beach with them, and all of these things happened. And it was a great opportunity. But you know, we were only teaching them for a very short period of the time that we were there in terms of telling them the gospel. The rest of the time, we were getting alongside them, building relationships with them, letting them see some of the backgrounds these kids came from, letting them see that there were people who cared about them, showed them that compassion and that love that they might not experience. That was a way of sharing the gospel. We didn't miss the opportunity to preach the gospel, but we shared the gospel with those young people in other ways. But here's the point. All of those things might be important, but fundamentally, the biblical principle for the spread of the gospel and everything that that entails is found in the preaching of the Word of God. That's what Paul says. I am ready to preach the gospel. He begins by speaking about the gospel, but there is an important point here as well to understand about what Paul is preaching. He speaks about the gospel. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But Paul, as he preached the gospel, he followed it up by teaching doctrine. In all of his letters, he taught doctrine in depth. I've already said that the book of Romans contains many of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Paul starts off here with the gospel, but then he continues on. And you can even see it here when you come on down to verse 17. Because Paul says, after he talks about the gospel, he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he preaches the gospel. He's not ashamed to preach the gospel, but hinged upon that fact is that great doctrine of justification by faith. And Paul's quoting from the Old Testament there. When he says the just shall live by faith, he's quoting from the prophet Habakkuk. But the point he's making is that justification by faith is only revealed by the truth of the gospel. You see, doctrine's important. It's vitally important. I know some people say doctrine's divisive. Some people think it is. Doctrine is divisive, but not in the way that people think it is. One commentator put it like this. He says, doctrine divides truth from error. That's what doctrine divides. Doctrine's important, and I will say to you that I will seek to consistently and consecutively preach from Scripture for the edification of God's people while I preach in this pulpit. But I don't want you to miss the point that doctrine is hinged upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. He says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Wherein? In the gospel. Over in Acts 2 and verse 42, we find the underpinning principles of the New Testament church. What does it start with? It says how they came together for the apostles' doctrine and for fellowship and for breaking of bread and prayers. When God's people come together, they come together to study the Word of God. That was before Paul had come to Christ. But there's nothing that Paul wrote after that that would contradict that in any shape or form. Paul's epistles, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, simply reaffirmed the principle that doctrine's important. The message is the gospel. The gospel's to be preached. And alongside, tied to that, we preach the word. Remember what Paul instructed young Timothy? He told him to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. See, the message is unchangeable. The method is unchangeable. And I want you to see very quickly, and I know my time has gone, but the motivation is unchangeable. Verse 15, Paul says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. And then again, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When we read these words of Paul, it's important that we get to the heart of what he's saying here. When he says he's ready, it's so much more than that. It's not simply Paul making the point that, well, I'm ready to get up and do it. I'm able to get up and preach the word. The Greek word there is the word prothumos, and it's translated as ready, but actually the connotation of that is that he has an eagerness. He's eager to preach the gospel. He's eager to preach everything that comes with it. I'll give you an example. I've been trying to lose weight this year, and I've been moderately successful in losing some weight, and at times then maybe I'm not so successful, but I have been trying. And I could tell you a funny story about that this week, but I'll not. But anyway, I need to discipline myself in order to lose weight. And the next thing that I need to do is I need to discipline myself to exercise in order to keep the momentum up. And I'm ready to do that. I have got my trainers, and I've got all the gear, but I'm not so eager to do it. Don't really want to go to the gym or anything like that, but I'm going to have to probably. That's the difference between being ready and being eager. Paul was eager to preach the gospel. He had no reservations when it came to the gospel. Well, why is that? Why is he eager? It's because the gospel changed his life. And he knew the power of it. And because of that, he wanted others to share the wonder of it. We can turn over, if you turn very quickly, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're reading... We'll break in actually at verse 22, just for the sake of time. But Paul here is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he speaks, well, really from verse 17 down, he speaks about he has always from day one sought to serve the Lord in preaching the gospel and in teaching believers. And he knows that he's headed to Jerusalem. And he's ready to go to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So the Spirit is leading Paul to Jerusalem. Paul doesn't know exactly what he's going to face, but he knows that he's going to face affliction and trouble because the Holy Spirit has told him that. That's what Paul says here. He served in different places. And everywhere he's saved, he's faced an element of opposition. But look at Paul says, even though he knows he's going to affliction, and even though he knows he's going to persecution, look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. What's Paul saying? He's saying there's something that's more important than me. What's my motivation? It's what Christ has done for me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. John MacArthur wrote about that verse in Acts 20 and 24. Only one thing mattered to Paul, to finish the work God had given him to do. You know, Paul knew that he would suffer. And when you read his letters, you can see that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. But yet he still said, none of these things move me. His life wasn't dear unto himself. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's eager to preach the gospel. He pressed on. Kept on pressing on. Told the Roman believers later on in this letter in Romans 8 and verse 18. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I love that verse. The sufferings of this present time, whatever we face, whatever challenges we go through, whatever problems we might encounter, whatever opposition comes our way, yet they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. as those who are serving the Lord. What was Paul's motivation? It was to glorify God with his life. That's why he was so eager to share the gospel. That's why Paul had a heart for teaching the truth. Do you know, whenever you read Paul's epistles, take time to consider them, you'll find that Paul didn't skirt around the issues. Paul addressed issues. If there was something that needed dealt with, Paul dealt with it. If there was something needed corrected, Paul corrected it. But he always sought to do it in a way which would glorify God. He was determined to declare the truth, and his motivation was found very simply in the fact that the Lord had saved him. Is that our motivation today? We're saved. The Lord has saved us. As I come here this morning, I had to ask myself this question as I studied this passage, as I commence my public ministry here. That has to be my motivation, to seek to glorify God with my life. Not to bring glory to my name, not even to bring glory to the name of this church, but to bring glory to God. To share the gospel and to hold fast to the word of God. Because you know what else? Anything other than that is simply wood, hay, and stubble. That's what the scriptures teach. When the believer, when you're saved this morning, you'll come before the judgment seat of Christ. And it was Paul who talked about that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And as you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll give account. I'll give account. We'll all give account. As believers, we'll give account for our service. We'll give account for our intentions. We'll give account for our motivations. Our motivation has to be that we could say with the Apostle Paul, "For all the Lord has done for me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In an increasingly ungodly world, that ought to be our standard. Let it be our standard each and every day of our lives to bring glory to Him. Amen.